Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Nobody in life that has ever done anything great that didn't face some kind of opposition. They didn't face some kind of rejection, some kind of failure. And so it's important for us today in our series called Build Something Great, it's important for us to understand that we are going to face opposition. And so last week we talked about the blueprint to greatness, right? And we said in the blueprint to greatness, you've got to have a passion. There's got to be that thing that burns inside of you. And I think the key word we used last week was what moves you, right? What is the one thing that really moves you to action? And then we said that you've got to have a vision. And that vision is something that is a plan. It's some way to succeed. That so many people have lots of passion, but they have very little planning or very little vision to go along with their passion. So then they just kind of get on everybody's nerves. And then we said you got to have some kind of core to build around. And we said that Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem, but he didn't build the walls until first Ezra had come in and built the temple. And so the core for Nehemiah was the temple. That was the heart of the city that he built around. And we said that for us, we've got to have God at the center of everything that we build, and we build around that. And then the fourth thing we said you have to have is courage, that you've got to have courage. If you're ever going to do anything great, you've got to have courage. Well, I could add a fifth thing today, and the fifth thing is opposition. If you're going to do something great, you've got to have opposition. There's going to always be that person or that thing that's going to oppose you, that's going to keep you from what God wants to do in your life. And so today I want to go through, what does it mean to face opposition? How do we face that opposition? And then who is our opposition in life? If you're going to do something great, we got to have those elements going on. Before we move into the message today, I just want to welcome any of our first-time guests. I don't know if we've done that already or not, but if we have, just please pretend like we didn't. And let's welcome our friends. If you're a first-time guest today, we're going to give you a hand. Thank you so much for being with us today. You will find in that packet that we gave you at the beginning of the service, there will be a card in there called the Connection Card. If you will please fill that out and please put your address on there. We're not going to come visit you at your house, but I do want to send you a little gift in the mail and just thanking you for your visit with us today at Gateway Family Church. You can drop those off. We've already passed the buckets, but you can drop those off at the end of the service. There's two metal drop boxes on either side of the building. If you could just drop those in there before you leave, that would be awesome. In life, I feel like we're going to always face three different types of opposition. There's always going to be three different types of opposition that we're going to go against. And we need to have some kind of vision, some kind of plan for that. And let me give you these three different types of people or things we're going to face. Number one, you're always going to face the man. You're always going to face the man. This isn't like the man, right? Like, it's not that man. It's any man. It's people. People in your life. You're constantly going to come against people in your life that are going to want to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. I've told you many times as a pastor, we face people a lot. There's lots of people that tell us that you can't do this, you can't do that, you're going to be terrible or whatever the case may be. And I've told you about those meetings I've had with people. And so now I'm a little gun-shy. Like if you ever say, Pastor, I need to meet with you, and you don't tell me what you want to meet about, you're probably not going to get a meeting, right? Because that always, when someone says, I'll just tell you when you get there, that either means A, I'm going to give you lots of money, or B, I'm going to rip your guts out, right? Like whenever you, have you ever had those meetings with your boss says, hey, I need to meet with you, and you say, hey, what are we meeting about? You just find out when you get here. Those are the days you go ahead and resign real quick, right? And just go on home before they can fire you. You quit, you know? Don't do that. That's bad. That's bad. But it's one of those things, like I've had those meetings before. They're never fun. They're never fun. And people always want to tell you the bad things about your life. And it's that way in all of your lives. If you want to do something great, there's always going to be somebody telling you, a person telling you how bad it is or how bad you are. And you know what's funny? It's usually the people closest to you that will oppose you. You know, it's very rare that you try to do something great and a stranger off the street comes up and says, you know what, that's not going to work. Right? It's usually the person next to you. It's usually that family member. It's usually someone close to you that says, hey, this isn't going to work. You're never going to make it. You're always going to fail. And whenever you have that kind of stuff, you got to know how to deal with those people. Because most of the time, we don't deal with opposition very well. Most of the time, we don't deal with opposition very well. The second opposition you're going to face is the mirror. The mirror. Matthew chapter 15, I didn't put this in there, I don't think, but Matthew chapter 15, just listen to this. This is Jesus speaking in verses 18 through 20. It says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person." Jesus is saying there's all these ceremonial laws, and they're great, and they serve their purpose. But the ceremonial laws aren't what defile a person. You not washing your hands before you eat isn't what makes you a bad person. What makes you bad is what comes out of your heart. And sometimes what happens is we have to face the mirror. Sometimes the man in the mirror is the one that opposes us greater than anybody else. Sometimes it's our own insecurity, it's our own fear, it's our own doubt, it's our own sin that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. The Bible tells us the story I spoke earlier about the walls of Jericho, and the Israelites came and they knocked down the walls of Jericho. With God's help, He knocks down the walls, they go in, they win a great victory, they come out, but the Bible says they go to their next battle against a smaller, weaker opponent, and they totally get crushed. And Joshua says, "God, why did this just happen? Like, we just dominated Jericho, and now it would be like Mississippi State just coming in and just beating the dog out of LSU last night." They didn't do that. They almost did. They didn't do that. Beating the dog out of LSU and then going and losing to South Alabama. Well, I think they did that. It's important for us to understand something today. These guys, they went and they lost, and Joshua says, "How did we lose?" And God says, "Because there's sin in your camp." See, it was the sin on the inside, not the forces on the outside, that brought down Israel that day. And sometimes in our life, we can blame people all we want, but sometimes it's us that's the problem. There are sins that we've allowed in our life. There are areas that we've allowed in our life. And we may say, "Yeah, but Pastor, being afraid is not a sin." No, no, no. The Bible says that the cowardly won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we said last week that word cowardly means to be led by fear, to allow fear to become your God. That fear is what you listen to and what you pay attention to. In other words, if we allow fear in our life, that is a sin. If we allow that to lead us and guide us in every decision that we make. So we need to understand today, you're going to face people. You're going to face yourself. And the third opposition you're going to face is the monster. And that's spiritual forces. Now you'll notice that I put monster up there because I wanted them all to have an M. Because that's what preachers do all week. People ask us, say, "Pastor, what do you do all week? You're a pastor, you don't work. What do you do all week?" I sit around my office and try and figure out three words that start with M to fit my sermon. It's a long process. It's hard. But that's what I get paid to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle against spiritual forces. There is an element that you're going to face people, you're going to face the mirror, right? You're going to face man, the mirror, but then there's a spiritual entity out there that also wants to bring you down. And there are times when it's the devil, it is Satan, it is his demons that are constantly trying to pull at you and stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And we need to know how to battle these things. We need to know what to do. So there's three things that we're going to face. There's three things you're going to face today. You're going to face the man, the mirror, or the monster. And we said last week that we've got to have a vision or a plan. So let's look at what a plan would be on how to face those things. And we're going to go into the book of Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah dealt with opposition. And that's going to help us be able to deal with opposition as well. So if we look at Nehemiah, when Nehemiah faced the man, he had a certain thing that he did. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and the cool thing about the book of Nehemiah, I've asked you to read it. If you read it and you go through, you'll see all the captions that they put on the chapters or on the sections, and over and over and over it says, "Opposition to the building. More opposition to the building. again, Nehemiah is opposed. Like, the central theme of this book is opposition. And so it's good for us to read this because it's going to help us understand how to deal with it. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, it says, "And I sent messengers to them saying," these are people that are opposing him, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." Here's the thing about Nehemiah. He gave them no time. He gave them no time. You cannot allow small people to own your schedule. And what we will do is we're trying to build something great, and we allow these small-minded people come up to us and speak negativity. We allow small-minded people to come up to us and try to cause us to doubt, try to cause us to fear. And if we're not careful, we will give them too much of our time to listen to them and to be able to allow them to speak into our lives. And then we've left the wall. We've left the great thing that God has asked us to do. And the more time you give to small-minded, negative people, the less time you give to building what God wants you to build. Now, I don't know your passion today. I don't know what it is that God's put in you to do. But you can't allow people to stop you. Now, I know the Bible says there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. So I think it is good to have a group of people around you that will give you wisdom. But these are people that love you, that care about you, that are pursuing the passion with you. They share your passion, and they want to see you succeed. When Ryan comes into my office and he says, "Pastor, I want to meet. Let's talk about something I want to do with youth." There are plenty of times that what I tell Ryan isn't all positive. I don't just tell Ryan, "Oh, Ryan, everything you're doing is wonderful and great and fabulous. You just go do whatever God leads you to do." There are times when I have to give him wisdom, but Ryan understands I share his vision. And so whenever I'm giving him wisdom, sometimes I'm saying, "Well, Ryan, have you thought about this? Can you think about changing that?" What am I doing? I'm just helping him get in the right direction. But I never sit down with Ryan and say, "Oh, that's stupid. You don't need to do it." And the more you give to people like that, the less you're going to give to the building that God wants you to build, the passion that he's put in your heart. A question you need to ask yourself today, and I felt like this was very practical, but a question you need to ask yourself today when people are confronting you is this: are they against me? Are they against my idea? Or are they against my God? Now see, they can confront different things. We teach people that whenever you sit down in a meeting, it's okay for you to throw out an idea and someone to oppose that idea. That's good. That's good. That develops healthy conversation. It's okay, I'm going to throw this idea out there. Y'all tell me what you think. And someone says, "I don't know about that." Well, then it helps me rethink it. Are they against my idea? Are they against me? If they're against you, get them out of your life. You don't need them. Are they against my God? There are some people in your life that just don't care for God. They're not saved no matter what they look like, no matter where they sit in this church, no matter what small group they go to. They're not serving God, and they're against your God. And anything God wants to do in you and through you, they're going to be against it. And it has nothing to do with you. It just means they're bitter people, and they're mad at God for something. And you got to know how to just say, "I'm not your problem. My passion isn't your problem. You got a problem, and it's with God. And I'm going to keep walking this way." And you got to just drop those people. It's sad to say, because this church, we talk about relationships all the time. We're having one of our greatest small group semesters that we've had in a long time. Things are going great in small groups, and we preach relationship, relationship, relationship. But then I get up here and tell you there are some relationships you got to cut off. And that's just a fact. There are some friends that you need to have at your side. There are some friends that need to stay on Facebook. There are some friends that need to be off of Facebook. I remember one time, someone I know, Jonathan's shouting me over here because he's not on Facebook at all. And he's the smartest one in the room. I remember one time someone I know, they had this friend, and that friend was always negative. And I used to always wonder, why did they keep this friend that always told them how bad they were? And I just didn't understand it. It didn't compute with me. And so I remember one day when it finally boiled over and that person just said, "That's it, I'm done with you." And they just cut the friendship off very publicly and very embarrassingly for one party. It was awesome, though. If you're the person that likes to sit and watch, you know, street fights, it was amazing. But like this happened, this explosion happened, and I noticed that friendship wasn't the same as it always had been, but it was healthier than it had ever been. Why? Because there's some friends in your life that you just need to keep out here. There's some people in your life you got to keep out here. Why? Because they're going to hurt you if you bring them in close. And I don't mean, you know, there's some areas of forgiveness you got to walk in. There's some things. Look, there's people in here. We've done the Life Small Group. If you've never done the Life Small Group, are we doing Life Small Group this semester? Is anybody doing one? I don't think we're doing one this semester. Next semester, though, if we have a Life Small Group, you need to get plugged in. It's awesome. It will teach you about forgiveness. But there's a place even in forgiveness that you don't just bring that person right back to the closest place in your life. Right? Like, I've done small groups with people before that were abused, mentally, physically, sexually abused. They had to learn to forgive that person that abused them, but it did not mean that they allowed that person access back into their life. So don't think today I'm telling you to isolate yourself, cut everybody off. No, you look for the people that are trying to stop what God wants to do in your life, and you just have to keep them somewhere where you can be friends with them, you can love them, but they can't be your closest confidant. Jesus taught us how to deal, how to overcome the opposition of man. And here's how you overcome the opposition of man. It's not with your fist, and it's not with what you say to them. It's this. You overcome through prayer. Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In my life, there were people that opposed everything that God wanted to do in me and through me. I shouldn't even say that. They just opposed me, period. They didn't care anything about what God was wanting to do. They just didn't like me, right? I know that's hard for you to believe, as lovable person as I am. There were some people who just didn't like me. And you know what? I didn't like them back. And I had to learn to forgive those people in my life, even if it was from a distance. I had to learn to forgive. I had to learn to release. I had to learn to pray for. And here's the thing. When I began to pray for those people, I went from feeling hurt by them to feeling sorry for them. And God began to reveal to me through prayer that, hey, this person is hurting too. And the reason they're lashing out at you is because they're in pain. And you pray for that person. And I prayed for that person. Now look, me and those people, we're not best friends. We don't ever talk. But I'm set free from any chain that was holding me back with them. Because I learned to forgive them. I learned to pray for that person. And there's some people in your life that are against you right now. And what you do is you confront them. You speak about them. You gossip about them. You get up in their face. And it's not helping the situation at all. When in reality, you might want to just back up and get on your knees and pray for that person. And you spend time in prayer for them and you'll see things begin to change. How do we face the mirror? The mirror is hard because the mirror is us. When we look at the mirror, how many of you ever looked in the mirror whenever you get up in the morning? And the first thing you do is, if you're a right, like there's something in all right men, we can't pass a reflective surface without looking in it. Now, we're not pretty people, the rights. Like, we know we're not pretty people, but there's just something in us. Whenever we see a reflective surface, we got to look and see what's going on over there, right? Who is that good-looking fella? Oh, God, that's me, right? That's how the rights are. And it's funny because my mom used to make fun of us. It really has nothing to do with, like, even looking at yourself. When I was a little kid, I was probably, I guess we were living in Guatemala maybe at the time, and so I was probably 7 or 8, 9 years old at the most, maybe 8. And I remember my mom making fun of me because the way the microwave sat on the counter, and I would sit in the chair, and I would remember like leaning up, and I could see my face in the microwave, but because the door had like 2 different pieces of glass, it would kind of make your forehead get real big and real small. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever done that funhouse mirror kind of effect? And so I remember I wasn't eating my food, and my mom had to make fun of me and get on to me for not eating my food because the whole time during dinner I was doing this. And it was so hilarious to me as a kid. And so So then that's when the whole Wrights have to look in the mirror. And then now with my kids, it's hilarious. Like Colt will come in our room and he'll go in our bathroom to get something. And he gets stuck in there. And we're like, what are you doing in there? And we'll look and he's in the mirror going. And he makes all the funniest faces he can make. And he will sit in there for like 10 minutes just looking at himself in the mirror. It's the craziest thing. That doesn't have much to do with my message, but I think it's funny how we look in the mirror, and sometimes when we look in the mirror, we see who we really are, right? We see who we really are, and sometimes we don't like it very much. And that's why we spend so much time fixing our hair. I know it takes me a while, and I just got to get it right. And then we fix all our makeup or whatever it is that you women do in there for hours and hours on end. And so why? Because there's something in there we don't like. And so whenever we look at ourselves, sometimes there are some areas in our life on the inside that will derail us. And we've got to get the inside right. Sometimes those areas are things as simple as laziness. God wants to do something great in you, but you don't want to get off the couch to do it. And look, I'm one of those, man. If I'm not careful, if I'm not constantly pushing myself, then I will be that kind of person that sometimes I just don't want to do anything. Sometimes I don't want to go out and do the things that I'm supposed to do. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to study for my sermons. I don't want to go do stuff, whatever it is. And there's times in our life when we just get lazy. Sometimes we have so much doubt that we don't want to do anything. Well, there's no way God could use me. There's just no way God could use me. I'm not good enough. I'm not the best. And so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Sometimes it's our own pride and arrogance. Sometimes victory is what brings you down. I find it very interesting that there's a guy in the Bible named Gideon. It's in Judges, I think, 7. If you want to look up the story of Gideon, you need to check him out. 6, 7, somewhere in that area. But if you read the whole story of Gideon, it's an awesome story. Gideon starts out, just like a lot of us, extremely insecure in himself. God shows up and says, "Hey, Gideon, I want to do something awesome through you. We're going to win a big battle. You're a mighty man of valor." Gideon's like, "No, man, not me. You got the wrong guy." Story goes on. Eventually, Gideon gets started. He says, "Okay, we'll do it. Let's fight the battle." God cuts his army down from like 20,000 people to 300 people because he wants to make sure that he gets the glory and not Gideon. So Gideon goes, fights the battle, wins the battle. And next thing you know, the Bible says that Gideon builds this, they make this golden thing, whatever it is, an ephod, and they make this golden garment and they set it up, and the Bible says it was like to represent what Gideon did, but it says, but it became a stumbling block to Gideon. It became pride to Gideon. So Gideon went from being insecure and having to rely on God to having the victory to being prideful and fallen. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We allow pride in our life. Because we do get some quick victories. We do get some wins under our belt. And then all of a sudden, we get this pride in our life, and God has to humble us. And so I want to look at how Nehemiah would have dealt with some of the internal struggles that we face. Now remember, we told you that the temple represents your heart. It represents what's on the inside of you at your core, right? That's what we told you. And we said this, that Jesus said that it was out of the heart that all that bad stuff comes. So Nehemiah builds the walls. And then Nehemiah has to go back to his boss, right? And so he has to leave for like 10 to 12 years. And so while he's gone, I believe he was working for the Persians at the time, while he's gone, the priest that was in charge of the temple has allowed one of Nehemiah's greatest enemies to not just enter back into the city, but to enter into the temple and rent out a storage room in the temple and set it up as his own apartment. Now, can you imagine? Nehemiah has fought tooth and nail with the same people over and over and over and over. He leaves for a minute, and they let the guy come in and live in the church. That makes no sense to me. Makes no sense to me. Here's how Nehemiah dealt with it, though, and this is how we're going to learn to deal with it. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. And it's talking about him, and he says, "I came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib, that was the priest, had done for Tobiah." That was the jerk that Nehemiah was always having problems with. "Preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. Let's pause there for a second. I just like that part. Like, it doesn't say, and I just prayed. I just went in the upper room and I just sought God and read the scriptures and I just thought, Lord, you got to help this situation. No, he got mad. I was angry. I was angry and I had to do something about it. Look what he did. I was very angry, not just angry, very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Listen, this cat gets mad and he goes in and starts grabbing beds and couches and furniture. Anna, we had to move John and Anna yesterday. Some of you guys stayed till the wee hours helping them. And I went for just a few minutes and helped them, and we had to carry furniture into the house. It made me so mad because we're unloading all this furniture out of the truck. And I said, Anna, which room does this go in? She said, put that in the basement. I said, the basement? She said, yeah, John doesn't know it, but we're getting rid of that. And I thought, you know what? I went to Mobile and packed that thing onto a truck, and then I came up here, unpacked it into someone else's house, then I packed it back on a truck and brought it over to your house, only for you to tell me you're not going to use it. I was ready to drop it in the front yard right there. She said the same thing about your futon, by the way, just FYI. Told me not to tell, but it just came out just accidentally. Just flew out of my mouth. Didn't mean to say that. Said the futon's going in the garbage. Anybody want a futon? John's got one. He doesn't know it, but it's leaving. He said it's going in the master bedroom. My man Nehemiah went in. He starts just grabbing lamps. He starts grabbing stuff. Like, Tobiah's kids are sitting there like, where's my PlayStation? Nehemiah's got it. He's just chunking it out the window. Like, I don't even care right now. I'm taking all your junk. I'm throwing it out on the street. And that's exactly what he did. Then I gave orders, verse 9, and they cleansed the chambers and brought back there the vessels of the house of God. In other words, he went in and he said, not only are we taking all your junk and throwing it in the street, but then I'm going to bring in the cleaning crew and we're going to scrub this place from top to bottom. Can you imagine how embarrassing that might be for somebody to say, like, whenever they leave a house and then for someone to have to come in with professional cleaners to scrub it top to bottom? Then you kind of think, what kind of slob do they think I am? Nehemiah thought Tobiah was a slob, a jerk, you know, lots of other words I'm not allowed to say on stage. But he just could not stand the fact that they had allowed Tobiah back into the temple and given him a place. And you know what? We think that's a silly story and we think, oh, that's bad, how stupid. But you know what? We do the same thing with sin in our heart. We get a victory. We start doing good. We start building something great. And then we allow a little bit of pride in our heart. Oh, I got, you know, X number of listens on my podcast last week. Oh, that sermon was pretty good. Everybody likes me, right? Oh, well, the boss, you know, he gave me a raise because he told me that I did this the best that everybody else. And all of a sudden we get this little bit of pride and we give place to the enemy to have a home in our hearts. We get a little bit of victory. We start building something really, really good. And then all of a sudden we start thinking, well, you know what? I am somebody now. I have some victories under my belt. So it's okay. It's okay now if I just hang out with this girl, even though she's not my wife. But it's okay if we just hang out for a minute because we're just friends. And it's okay for us to do that because I'm pretty holy and nothing bad's going to happen. It's okay if I just go out for a little celebratory party with the boys because we just closed this deal. And next thing you know, we're opening up the doors of our heart to allow Satan to not just come in, but set up shop and have an apartment in the place where Christ wants to dwell. We've given Satan a place to dwell. We've got to learn to go in and clean out the room, throw it on the streets, and then scrub it down. How do we do that? We overcome through fasting. When you fast, you're training yourself to live without something. I've told you guys plenty of times, it's not new, that I was exposed to pornography at a very young age. 6 years old, I think it was, that I was exposed to pornography. And actually, truth be told, probably even a couple of years before that, but I wasn't really sure what was going on. And so at a very young age, growing up in a pastor's home, missionary's home, I was exposed to some things I should have never seen. And my parents didn't know anything about it. They were great parents. They just didn't know. And so I was exposed to some stuff. And that became a battle that I had to fight. But for me to have victory over that, there had to come a point in my life where I learned to fast. Now, we think fasting is just not eating for a period of time so you can pray. But really, fasting is learning to do without something so that you can have some victory. And for me, I had to learn there are certain places on the computer I can't go. There are certain things, movies I just can't see. And I've got friends that say, oh, well, I watched this movie. It's a great movie. Go watch it. And I would have to go look it up on IMDb and check it out. And I'd just say, you know what? I would really love to see that movie, but I just can't do it. Why can't you do that? Because there's some scenes in there. Yeah, but what if your wife is with you? Then it's okay. No, you don't understand. See, there was a place that used to be in my heart where I gave a room to the enemy. No matter how it was opened up, my choice or somebody else's, there was a room there, and I've cleaned that room out, and now I've got to throw all that stuff on the street, and I can't allow that stuff back in. I've got to learn to fast certain things. No matter what you think of me, there are just certain things I can or cannot do. There's some of y'all, we talked a few weeks back about drinking. Was it right? Was it wrong? Was it a sin? Look, there's some of you guys, I have told you straight up, do not drink. Why? Because for some of you, it will become a room in your house that Satan will dwell in. There are some things in your life you've got to learn to fast. There are some things you've got to learn to give up. Some things you've got to throw out in the street. And then you've got to come in and ask the Holy Spirit to just cleanse that part of your life. Part of that is going to small groups. I'm going to tell you, I know we talk about small groups a lot, but I'll never forget the first time I went to that Life small group. And I went to one separate from our church, but then I came back and I brought some of you guys with me. And I remember Beverly was there. I don't know why I'm just preaching at Beverly right now because she's standing there. But I remember Beverly was there. But I remember going to that small group, and I just remember God peeling back what felt like onion layers off of my life. What was He doing? He was cleansing parts of my heart that had not been exposed in a long time. We've got to clean out the room, throw that junk away so we overcome with fasting. The last one is this. We face the monster. We face the monster. Nehemiah overcame this by working with weapons. So if you're taking notes today, working with weapons. Check this out. Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 and I'm going to skip down. So 10 and 11 says this. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. In other words, they're talking about my men that are working on the walls and they're saying that we're failing. Saying we're not strong. Saying we're weak. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Pause. You can go get ready to go to 17. So what's happening is Nehemiah's opponents, Tobiah, these other jerks, they're saying, we're going to slip in while they're working. We're going to slip in among them. And before they even realize we're there, we're going to kill them and stop this great work that they're doing. That's exactly what Satan wants to do in your life. Satan very rarely will come at you full force, frontal attack, so you can see what he's doing. No, no, no. He is sneaky and a coward, and he wants to slip into your life and any nook and cranny he can find. He wants to be sneaky, and before you realize it, you're dead. He wants to be sneaky. The Bible says that he's like a serpent, right? He's like a serpent. What do serpents do? They sneak in. The Bible also talks about how you should never give Satan a foothold. That word foothold just literally means a small crack where you can get your fingers or your toes for climbing. He doesn't want much room in your life because he wants to sneak into your life. Look at verse 17. And I'm calling it in my notes 17b. It just means I'm going to skip the first part of that sentence. It says this, then those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. Verse 18. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. Here's what happens. Is the builders are building, and Nehemiah tells them, the enemy wants to sneak in among us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn how to work with one hand and fight with the other. I want you to learn how to carry a load with one hand and a sword with the other. While you're carrying bricks, you got a sword strapped to your side. Nehemiah also goes on to tell him, I want you to set up guards at every place in the wall that's not finished. Every place where there might be someone could sneak in, I want you to set up guards hidden in all of those places. He understood that you still got to work, but you got to work with weapons. What does that mean for us, Pastor? It means Satan wants to stop you every chance he gets. And you've got to learn that you can't just quit because you're being attacked by Satan. You can't just quit, and this happens all the time. People come in, and they're so afraid, they're so upset, they've got so many attacks, spiritual attacks on them, that they just give up. They just give up instead of continuing the work, but continuing it with the weapon. What is the weapon? The Bible says we overcome by the Word. The Bible says that the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit that we use to attack the enemy. Jesus, when he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, the Bible says over and over again, all he said was, "It is written." He quoted the Word over and over and over again, because that's how you confront a work of Satan, is you bring him back to the Word of God, because he can't stop the Word of God. You learn to work with a weapon. For me personally, I've had to learn that when I preach, it can't just be a bunch of good thoughts that I got from a self-help book. Everything's got to come from the Word. Everything's got to be grounded in the Word. Everything's got to come through the Word. And whenever I'm working in work, when I'm doing stuff, and the enemy comes against us, we've got to be able to have the Word of God handy and ready. How do I have it handy and ready? You read it, you study it, you memorize it. It's not hard. You know, I was reading this week, and not every day when I'm reading do I just come across a verse that just like, oh, hallelujah, the heavens open, light shines on me. That doesn't happen every day. But every so often I'll be reading. As I'm reading, I'll come across a verse and I'm just like, man, that's it. Like, this is what I need for today. I'll highlight that bad boy. I throw it into my journal. I save it. I go back. I read over it during the day. Why? Because I need that becomes a sword. That becomes a weapon. That's a bullet in my gun. When the enemy attacks, I've got to have some way to confront what he's doing. There's a little book you can go buy at the Christian bookstore. It's Book of Promises. There's a million names for them, a million versions of them. But all they are is little books that just have promises from the Word of God, things that God says about you in there. Because when the enemy attacks you and begins to tell you, and we're going to do a whole series on this in October, when the enemy begins to try to change your identity into what he wants you to be, you've got to know who you are in the Word of God. You've got to be able to speak out the things that God has said about you already. Use the Word as a weapon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "And they have conquered him," that's Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death." I just want to quickly hit those three little words right there, because I think they're important when it comes to the weapon. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and by loving not their life unto death. First of all, word of the testimony, that's the Word of God. We got that. They can use the Word of God. But they also overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we don't talk about the blood as much as we used to. Whenever I was a little kid, everybody talked about the blood. And then they started telling us, you got to be careful talking about the blood, because if you got a new person in church, it just sounds creepy when you talk about being covered in the blood, because they think we're going to get out a bucket of blood and dump it on you. Can I tell you right now, we will not get out a bucket of blood and dump it on you today. Next week when you come back, it might happen. Just kidding. Here's the interesting thing about the blood. In the Old Testament, they used to take the blood of the sacrificed lamb, and the priest would have it put on his ear. And that's kind of weird, I know. They put it on his ear, and I started thinking about that. There's this word in the Bible called anointing, right? I don't know if you ever heard of the word anointing or anointed, but kings in the Bible, they'd take oil and they would anoint kings. They'd pour oil on their heads. But I got to thinking, what is the practical aspect of that? Why is that even in the Word of God? Why did they do that? They did it because shepherds would do it to sheep. Check this out. Shepherds would take sheep and they would take oil and they would pour the oil on the head of the sheep and they would begin to rub the oil over the sheep's nose and over his ears. The reason is because there were certain flies that would like to come around the sheep, and they like to get in their noses, and they like to get in their ears, and they like to lay eggs, and those eggs don't know anywhere to go when they start hatching, so they go up into the brain of the sheep, and they make the sheep crazy. Can I tell you what Satan wants to do today? He wants to get in your ear, he wants to get in your brain, and he wants to make you crazy. He wants to kill you. He wants to fill your head full of doubt. He wants to fill your head full of fear. He wants to fill your head full of sinful thoughts. He wants to fill your head full of stuff that you don't need. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb represents our salvation. It represents cleansing from our sins. But look, they used to put the blood on the ear. You know what we need? We need to be anointed by the blood. We need something covering our ears. We need something covering our ears that when the enemy begins to speak his lies to us, that they can't get through. They can't get through. Then they said they loved not life unto death. At the end of the day, you can't be scared to die. You got to just say, man, if the worst thing you have is to kill me, you better come with something bigger. Because you're not going to beat me by killing me. Paul said, if you kill me, I'm in heaven with Christ. If I'm alive, I'm on earth with Christ. Either way, I'm with Christ and you can't win. At your core, you need to remember this. At your core, you're called. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27. So we overcome all those three ways: prayer, fasting, and the Word. But at our core, at the core of who we are, we got to always remember that we're called. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Right off the bat, Paul is telling the Corinthians, you're not as smart as you think you are, you're not as strong as you think you are, and you're sure as heck not as noble as you think you are. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You are not called because you're smart. You are not called because you're strong. You are not called because you're rich or you're pretty. None of those things determined your calling. As a matter of fact, the only reason you're called is because God loves you and He likes to take things that everybody else says won't work and He likes to use them for His purpose. So if you're sitting back today and you're saying, Pastor, I've been opposed left and right. I feel like God's called me to do something great, but everybody tells me how stupid it is and how stupid I am. God, I feel like God's called me to do something great and Satan just keeps on coming back with the same temptation over and over. I feel like I'm called to something great, but I can't get out of my own way. I keep struggling with the same thing. Know this. You're the exact kind of person God wants to use. Because if all God used was the pretty people, then it wouldn't be God anymore. They would say, oh, well, that person's great because they're pretty. That person's great because they're rich. That person's great because of who their mom and daddy are. But when God decides to use orphans and widows, when God decides to use poor people, when He decides to use anybody and everybody, when He decides, that's why sometimes we get upset. We're like, well, that dude, I know that guy in high school. He did this, 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 and this. How is God using him now? Because he's the right kind of person that God wants to use. Some of you say, well, does that mean I need to sin a lot so God can use me? No, do not do that. Matter of fact, I used to grow up thinking I was never going to be used by God because I didn't have that great testimony of how I was addicted to drugs and alcohol and I killed five people and then God saved me in a jail cell. I didn't have that testimony like some of y'all have, Jim. Right? No, we can't all be Jim. And God said, I like to use people that don't have good testimonies too. I like to use people that said they just grew up in church and just tried to do everything right and had some problems here and there, but I like to use them too. God likes to use people according to His purpose. And the last thing today, I want to close with this last thought, is it takes courage to face opposition and not give up. I watch these boxers get in the ring sometimes, and it's amazing to me how courageous some of them have to be. And maybe courage and stupid are really close to each other. But they get in the ring and they get started. And the first couple of times they go out, they get popped right in the face. Boom, boom, boom. And I think, you know how easy it would be to just lay down and just quit. Like, that's it, man. You hit me in my face three times, I'm done. If it were me personally, you hit me in my face, I'm going to be done too. Like, that's going to hurt. And these guys get right back up. I see the guys get just knocked down and out, and you think, dude, that guy is toast. And you'll see them climbing up on the ropes trying to stand up. And I'm looking from the outside thinking, just lay down, just quit, you're hurt. And they want to get back up, and they keep going. Today, some of you have been hit hard right in the face. Some of you have been hit real hard. Maybe it's something in you. Maybe it's something that the enemy is doing to you. Maybe it's something the people around you are doing. But you've been hit real hard, and the first thing you want to do is just give up and quit. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." It takes courage to face the opposition and not quit. So we've talked about your core today. We've talked about your vision today. We've talked about your courage today. We got to have those things operating in our life if we're going to build something great. We sometimes want to just sit around, and we're getting hit and beat up, and we want God to come do everything and fix everything. God, we just need to move from you. And God's saying, you be the move. You be the move. God, I just need you to build a great church in this city. And God's saying, you build the church. You get out there and do it. God, we just need revival among the teenagers in our city. You be the revival that God's looking for. But you don't understand, God, I'm facing opposition. The principal told me I can't come to the school. This person said I can't do this. This person said that my boss is telling me that I can't do this. Take the opposition and push past it and don't give up.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.